I'm still kind of in the full sanctuary mindset, okay, personally. It's something that I'm still kind of stuck in. And so when I was looking about, like, what we wanted to talk about this morning, I say we as if you had any say in the process. I was looking through some of the books that we don't go through enough, and one of them is Hebrews. We don't spend enough time in the book of Hebrews. It is an excellent book. Hebrews, the overview is that this author, we don't know who it is. A lot of people thought it was Paul for a very, very long time until people started to put together kind of the textual evidence that, oh, the way that Paul writes in every single other one of his epistles is not how Hebrews is written. So maybe it's a different guy kind of thing. So we don't know who wrote Hebrews. My personal opinion is that it was Apollos, the guy that Paul instructed in Alexandria, from Alexandria, Egypt, when he crossed paths with him in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. You know Apollos, right? The famous guy. Anyway, Hebrews is written to Jewish people who had just converted to Christianity. Because the only thing that really separates us from Jewish people is that we believe that Jesus was the guy, right? The Jewish people see this Messiah afar off. He is coming someday. He will save us. We believe that that was Jesus. The Jewish people don't. They think that it's some other guy who hasn't come yet. So that's like the main difference. So the author of Hebrews is writing to the people who have just recently decided, oh, you know what? We're Jews, but Jesus totally is the guy. So he goes into great depth explaining, these are some of our Jewish traditions. This is how Jesus fulfilled them. Here are some of our Jewish heroes in the Old Testament. And here's how Jesus is greater than them. Here's how Jesus is greater than Abraham. Here's how he's greater than Moses. Here's how he's greater than this guy named Melchizedek, who we won't talk about today, but Melchizedek is a very important figure as it pertains to the book of Hebrews. But it's a really helpful book for us, right? Because we do get the privilege here in the kind of modern age of the church to read both the Old Testament and the New Testament side by side. And so Hebrews 1 starts off, the writer comes in hot. So we're not going to spend a ton of time here. This isn't really even the body of my message, but I just want to set up for you guys like what Hebrews is like. Hebrews chapter 1 has some of the most vivid descriptors of Jesus, I think, personally, my opinion, in the entire Bible. It goes like this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made all the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had sat by himself, purged our sins, and sat at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a much more excellent name than they. So that's one sentence, and it's packed, right? He keeps going. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, that is Jesus, when he brings Jesus into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. And to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So, a lot of, like, bangers here in Hebrews, right? The author here is setting up Jesus is bigger than any concept we've had before, right? We have never even conceived of something that was as great as Jesus, whether it was angels, whether it was principalities, whether it was the lightning that comes from heaven above, whatever it is, none of it is as good as Jesus. So that's what Hebrews is really about. So before we get back into Hebrews, let's take a little detour. What's one thing that you're good at? I want to volunteer. What's one thing someone, anyone is good at? Go ahead. Painting. Painting. Excellent. I really wanted someone to say something like drawing. This is perfect. Was there a point in time at which you were bad at painting? Oh, yeah. Would you say that from that point to now, you are better? Now, what was the process from which you went from being bad at painting to being good at painting? Practicing and watching other people. Probably people better than you, right? You're not watching people who are worse than you and thinking, all right, here's what I don't do. Now I know that I'm better. You're watching people who are better, right? So, anybody else? Anybody else have something that they were good at? Samson, go ahead. Making knives. Sam, was there a point in time at which you were bad at making knives? Oh, yeah. What's it like to make a bad knife? Because I feel like if you sharpen it, anything could be a knife.
Well, yeah, but if it's not the right type of steel or the heat treat is bad, it's not going to hold a bit of an edge.
Mm.
You want to be able to chop through a 2x4 and still shape.
Whoa. I don't know what that is.
Of course, who among us has not had their knife chopping through a 2x4, right? When you have that weak steel, right? It's just a bummer. All of us can relate. Getting better was, what was that like? What was it like to go from being bad at making knives to being good at it?
Just keep going, keep practicing. You learn fit and finish. That's a big thing.
Fit and finish, of course.
Of course.
Naturally. So getting better for both of you was a matter of, all right, I'm bad right now, but if I just keep trying, I'll figure it out. Right? The act of, like, I think of guitar, right? When learning guitar, one of my things was, like, I'm going to pick a song that I just have absolutely no chance of playing. I'm going to look up how to play it, and I'm just going to try it until I get it, right? I'm going to try to do this thing that is way out of my skill level, and I'm just going to try it until I get it, right? I would imagine it's a similar thing, right? I'm going to try this new thing that I've never done successfully, and I'm just going to try it over and over again until I get it right. That can be a great teacher, right? Punching above your weight class, as it were, right? Trying to do something that you are not yet qualified to do, but trying to become qualified by doing it, right? So it kind of cycles back on itself. I'm not good at this thing, so I'm going to try it. And I'm going to find that I'm still not good at it, so I'm going to continue trying it until eventually you find yourself in a place where, oh, I'm better at it. That's how we make progress in the things that we try to do. It's the same with our faith, with our disciplines. Hebrews 6 goes deep into that. So actually, it's the tail end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. But it gives us a discussion that points us to, like, forward motion, making forward motion in our faith, right? Because that can feel from kind of at a glance, can feel like a very complex, difficult thing to do, right? How am I going to start making progress toward my faith? Like, I'm not qualified for that, right? I feel like I got to go to a class for that. I got to have, like, a master's level teacher. But in reality, making forward progress is not nearly as complex as we want it, or that we want to think it is. Right? We want to think that, like, getting better at our faith requires all of this perfection out of us, when in reality, that's not the case. It's a lot simpler than we want it to seem, right? So Hebrews 6, it goes really deep on that. So, it kind of talks about how it's easy to persuade yourself that you're stuck. Right, it's easy to think that, all right, well, this is just where I'm at. This is just who I am, right? This sin issue that I deal with, this is just like, this is who I am. This is part of the deal, right? When you're talking to Tommy, you're going to deal with this sin issue, right? This is just who I am. It's easy to get to that point, right? But making forward progress in our faith, it's a lot less complex than that, right? So the author of Hebrews in chapter 6 is pushing us to move past the basics and to move towards spiritual maturity. And I want to just ask this question. I want to pose this question. Don't answer it this time. Do you feel like forward motion is difficult for you? Like, for you specifically, do you feel like, as hard as I try, I just feel like this is the place I've been in my faith for this amount of time, right, for a while. I feel like I've just been, I've been exactly this form of myself for like 5 years. I don't know if that's the case for any of you. I know that when I was 15, I was like, I mean, this is just who I've been for like my whole life. I've never changed, right? It is easy to think that we have not made progress. It is easy to think that we will not make progress. But the reality is that if you want it, it is very easily obtainable. So in pursuing this lesson, Scripture is going to show us this, that reaching spiritual maturity asks that we pursue an earnest, grace-driven effort toward holiness, right? So that's the sticky statement. That's what I want you guys to hold on to, right? This reaching spiritual maturity is about us pursuing an earnest, grace-driven effort toward holiness, okay? Notice, grace-driven effort. We've talked about that a little bit before. I'm going to try, but behind me and pushing me forward is the grace that I have from God to fail and continue, right? Without that grace, our efforts are going to just fail. At some point, we're going to run out of gas, we're going to run out of motivation, and that grace will not be pushing us forward. So grace-driven effort is a really big key component of this. We've talked about it quite a bit, but I want to dive into Hebrews. So let's break into a word of prayer, and then let's get into the word. Lord, you are so good to us. I thank you for giving us this time this morning to look through your word and look through some of the texts that we haven't looked at all that much as a group yet. Lord, I pray that as we look through Hebrews this morning that you would open up the floodgates of your spirit and that you would allow us to learn and grow together. Lord, thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for the time that we have together. Continue to make us what we are not yet. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen. So, Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Let's start here. Feels like a good place to start, right? Right at the start of the chapter. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not again laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So it says, let us go on to perfection. Now, I want to just pause here and explain that perfection is not your personal flawlessness, but rather your pursuit toward you are not full in Christ quite yet, right? We will not be full in Christ until we are off of this flesh and in the glory of God together with him, right? So that is our perfection. And as we grow closer to him in holiness, we get slightly and slightly and slightly closer to that, right? We will never fully get there, but eventually we will when we see him in glory. But what is calling us to here, let us go on to perfection, is let us at least try, right? There's a what's called nihilistic. There's a nihilistic way to view your faith that, like, I'm always going to be a sinner. I'm always going to be stuck in sin. I'm never going to be good enough, so why even try? There's a lot of people I know that have, at times, gotten stuck at that place. People at Bible college, people not at Bible college. This idea that, you know, eventually I'm never going to get to this perfection, this perfect spot, so why even try? That exists. That's like a real thing. But it is not founded on truth, because what's that from? That's from you running out of grace because you're not letting grace drive you, right? The grace that God is giving us to push us forward is going to get rid of that feeling that, like, I'm never going to be perfect, so why try? That is a result of forgetting that God has given you this infinite grace, right? Something that's very easy to forget in the humdrum monotony of life. It's easy to think that, okay, this is just another Tuesday. God's probably not lavishing his grace on me this morning. Spoiler alert, he is. So it says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. So that's what the author of Hebrews is calling the basics, right? Now you might be reading that whole sentence and be like, well, I don't know anything about any of that. You do. Let's go through piece by piece, right? You know of repentance from the dead, because you know, or rather, repentance from dead works, because we know that we no longer sacrifice animals. We no longer sacrifice goats and lambs and turtle doves to repent for our sins. Okay? So we don't do that, so you do know this. Okay? The next thing is, let us not lay again the foundation of faith toward God. Okay? You guys know that we have to have faith in God in order to meet God where he is, right? We know that Hebrews 11:6 says, therefore, without faith it is impossible to please God. For him who would desire to please God must have faith in order to draw near to him. Right? We understand that. We get that. So we have laid that foundation. What's the next thing? Not laying again the foundation of the doctrine of baptisms. Now, this is that in Judaism, there were multiple baptisms that had to be performed over the course of people's life, right? We know that you get baptized one time. So you have laid that foundation. Okay, what's the next foundation? Of laying on of hands. This is not something we do all that much anymore, at least in like Baptist church, because we got this weird thing culturally where we don't like to touch each other. I don't know. But the idea is it has to do with like prophecy and all that. So not necessarily something that we do all that much. The next foundation is resurrection from the dead. We know that when we die, we will go to heaven. That's a foundation. That's something we understand. That's something that they teach us when we're like four. We get it, right? And then the next thing is, the next foundation is of eternal judgment. We know that when we die, we will see Jesus and he will judge. And that if Jesus comes to meet us before we meet him, he is still going to come down and judge. We get that. Those are all foundations we understand. So as you're reading this and you're thinking, I don't know anything about any of this, you do. Be encouraged. Do you know more than you think you know? Look at all this growth you're doing and you don't even know it. So that's verse 1, right? Let us not lay again the foundations, but let us go to perfection. What the author is saying here is that these things are the basics. Once you get the basics, it's time to move on. The issue with these Hebrew people, again, he's writing to this Jewish audience that does not have all of these foundations. They are stuck because they can't get past this stuff. He goes over that a couple verses earlier at the end of chapter 5. By this time, you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who are, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what he's saying is that the people who get this are the people who have, you know, sat under some teaching. People who have read the Bible even like a couple of times. And he's saying, you people, you Hebrew people, you got to move past the basics. Now, I'm of the persuasion that we as a unit have moved past the basics. And these are not bad things to talk about, right? It is always good to get a refresher on the infinite grace of Christ. I love talking about nothing more than grace, right? I know quite a bit about grace. I will never know all of it. And I will never get tired of talking about it, right? I'll never get tired of talking about the salvation of Jesus. I'll never get tired about talking about the gospel, right? These things that are basic, in a sense, are still useful to talk about. But we're talking about that from a reflective standpoint. We're talking about that as like, isn't this great that we have this? We're not like 30 and being taught this the first time. And on the flip side, we are not like 30 being taught this the first time after having been saved at 12, right? That's the issue that's being talked about here. And so there's value to this, but if you've been saved for a while and you don't understand the role of these things like grace and salvation, something's got to change. And the author uses a great analogy in verses 7 and 8 to describe this. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So, what this is saying is that the earth, so let's break this down kind of phrase at a time. So, for the earth which drinks, the earth is the believer. The earth is you. The earth which drinks of the rain that often comes upon it, that is the Word of God, the Word of Christ. The earth, the believer, that drinks upon the Word of God and bears fruit useful for those by whom it is cultivated, that person receives blessing from God. So what it is saying, right? And if they are bearing thistles and weeds and thorns, that's a bad thing, right? The idea is that you are receiving this word from God and you are making it plentiful. But what happens if you are receiving this word from God and it goes to no use? The thrust of this passage here is that your resultant fruitfulness from the word of God that comes upon you, the word of God that makes its way to you, you can either open your ears or close them. And that resultant fruitfulness is ultimately a choice that you get to make. Right? So the question becomes, like, are you open? Are you resultantly fruitful? Right? Their lack of proper application here in the book of Hebrews, their lack of proper application and retention led them to missing the point about the spirit and life change. So this is like a, has this ever happened to you? Infomercial, right? Like, has this ever happened where you found yourself just like, I feel nothing. I've been coming to church for years and I feel nothing. I've been there. And it was not that I found some secret sauce, right, that was like, all right, I've cracked the code, we figured it out, church is great for me now. No, it was just, I realized I was closed. I realized that I was being talked to and not receiving it. So the text makes clear the issue at hand, right? Lack of forward motion in those who should be moving forward. And the author, however, is optimistic that this is not the case for them, as I am for you all, right? In verses 9 and 10, he says, "But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." In other words, I don't think this is the case for you guys. Now, personally, I have a hard time knowing, just because I don't, again, this is an author that's not, hasn't written any of the other books of Scripture, as far as I can tell. And so it's hard to know if this is like maybe a dig. Paul does that a couple times in 2 Corinthians. He's like, oh, I'm not boasting. When in reality he's like, oh, certainly I'm boasting here. When in reality, like, that's because he's being like picked on for, all he does is boast, right? So Paul is like making a dig. Is this a dig? I don't know. I am sure, however, that this is not the case for you, right? So the author goes on to say this. "But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name." The author is optimistic because he knows enough about God to know that those who diligently seek him are rewarded. He goes on to write that in Hebrews 11, chapter 6. "For God is a rewarder of those who seek him." Right? Those of you who seek God, who want to pursue righteousness, when that desire exists within you, this will not be the case. It's not a whole lot more complex than that either, right? It's not, you are doing this thing, you are making these choices, you are walking in this pair of sneakers, right? It's none of that, right? It's really just, is this what you want? And if it is what you want, if the desire of your heart is that you would grow, then survey says you'll grow. That's what Scripture says. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who seek God will find him. So this is a graduation out of the basics and into maturity. So this is what verses 11 and 12 say. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So the solution to a lack of forward motion is, verse 10, to show diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. and to imitate people, in verse 11, imitate people who have what you are seeking. So in the wise words of my guy, Shia LaBeouf, just do it. Right? Just do it. Notice how be diligent and don't be sluggish are on the opposite ends of one another. We see this all the time, right? Don't be sluggish, but instead be diligent. Be diligent and do not be sluggish. This kind of back and forth, this negative and then positive, the same command, is right here. We desire that you show diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And 10 and 11 gives off a lot of the vibes that we talked about at the end of Full Sanctuary, right? Walk forward in faith with confidence that God will establish the path for you, right? What do we say? Like, faith is not necessarily taking the first step and not seeing the whole staircase, but rather taking the first step and not knowing if it's in an elevator shaft, right? God will, if you are moving forward in faith, God will put you where he wants you to be. Do you have confidence that that's the case? If you do, then chances are, if you have confidence that God will put you where he wants you to be, and if you have confidence that God will establish the work in front of you, that stepping forward in that confidence would make a lot of sense. And if you have that confidence that God is, in fact, working for your good, like it says in Jeremiah 29:11 and in Romans 8:28, that God is indeed working for the good of those who love him, it is a lot easier to convince yourself, okay, I am ready to step forward in faith. This idea that we tend to adopt, this thing that exists in our culture that God is like, mess up, I dare you, is a really great way to never have confidence that God is actually for your good. That is a foolproof way to erase any confidence that you have in God's goodwill toward you. That he's like waiting for you to mess up. But the good news is that that's like a fabrication. That is the caricature of what people believe God to be when they do not know who God is. We get to know who God is, and that's not who he is. It's not who he is. God is not crossed arms waiting for you to mess up. On the flip side, he is walking with you all the places that you go. If you don't believe me, read Psalm 139. When I ascended to the gates of heaven, you were there with me. When I made my bed in the depths of hell, there your hand was also with me. If I ascend to the highest heights and if I go to the bottom of the ocean, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's Psalm 139. God is always with you no matter where you go. Doesn't sound like a whole lot of arms are crossed there. But walk forward in the confidence that God will establish the path for you, and it's a lot easier to make that growth. That is, if you want that growth, right? It would make a ton of sense for us to struggle to move forward if we believed that God is like only going to be proud of you after you get there. Right? This idea that like, all right, I'm not good enough now, but if I get to this place of growth, if I grow and I get past this whatever issue that I'm dealing with right now, if I get past this and I move forward into sanctification, then God will be happy with me. If that's what we believe, then it makes sense that we are struggling to move forward. Because we don't feel like God is behind us. We feel like God is miles and miles in front of us and we have to find him. Not the case. Misconception. God is not waiting to be proud of you. He is not like, all right, I will be happy with the choice that I made for Jesus to die for that guy. I'll be happy with that after they do these things. I mean, that's dumb. Right? That's silly. Jesus died for you literally like 2,000 years ago. I think it makes sense to say, you know what? Whether I'm perfect right now or not, I think he is not looking for a return policy. He's not looking for the receipt that he got for one purchase of a Tommy Farmer, right? Box is all mangled and all that. God's not like waiting for you to be a finished product. He is actively working in you right now. He's working in you to get there for his glory and for the benefit of those around you. God is not miles and miles in front of you waiting for you to catch up to him. He is with you. Wherever you are, whatever stage of your life, whatever stage of your sanctification that you happen to be at, God is there with you there. And is going to continue walking with you as you go forward. A very similar theme is reiterated in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. A couple of bangers. Oh, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. That's why I'm confused. I saw the one T and I... 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no one despise you for your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying of hands on the eldership. But meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them in doing this, for you will both save yourself and those who hear you. So 15 and 16 are especially encouraging, right? Give yourself entirely to these things. Again, this flip-floppy thing is going on in 14 and 15. 14, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. And then 15 is meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them. Right? Don't do this, but do that. Giving yourself entirely to faithfulness would bring about evident progress. That's verse 15. In other words, give yourself entirely, not partly. In other words, maybe don't half send something. I don't know, makes sense to me. Give yourself entirely to these things, that your progress may be evident to all. In other words, punching above your weight class is a gainful way to make progress. It's a gainful way to grow. It would make sense that you are only making like part progress if you are only giving yourself partly. But Timothy is saying, or Paul is saying to Timothy, give yourself entirely to these things, and your progress will be evident. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy in the strict sense. He's writing to Timothy about his pastoral ministry, how Timothy is trying to lead this church and how people don't totally like him yet because he's young. That's why he says, don't let anyone despise you for your youth, right? So in a strict sense, this is Paul trying to kind of coach Timothy into being a pastor. But in the other sense, we can still very much learn from this. Give yourself entirely to the graces that are around you, and you will grow. Side note, when it says here at the end that you will save yourself and others, again, that is a little bit more immediately pertinent to Timothy's role as a pastor, but we can still benefit from it. And so Scripture is showing us this, that the growth that we seek, God will get us there once we are diligent about getting it, right? I'm gonna be straight up with you. If you don't want to grow in faith, it's easy. If you don't want to grow, all you have to do is not want it, and you're done. That's like you've completed the whole thing. But it is exactly as easy the other way. If you want to grow, and you want it, and you decide, I'm going to pursue it, it'll find you. That's how the Spirit works. That's the benefit that we have, that the Spirit lives within us. That when you say, I'm sick of being at this spot, I just want to grow, God, help me grow, I guarantee, by the end of the day, something's going to come up. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro about the earth, seeking the one through whom he may show his might. Right? You make yourself available to it, I promise it'll find you. God does not hide himself from us. Matthew chapter 7, verses 8 and 11. Jesus says this, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, you will give your son a stone. Or if your son asks for a fish, that you will give him a snake. If you then, being evil people, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In other words, he's saying, you people are, you would admit fully that you are not perfect. And yet if someone said, hey, could I have a piece of gum? You would not give them, like, I don't know, what's like the opposite? You wouldn't give them, like, an eraser from your bag. Yeah, chew on this, sucker. None of you are that mean. None of you are that mean. And yet you guys are, like, not even a quarter as kind as Christ. If you ask Christ, listen, I'm trying to grow here. He's not going to be like, fat chance. Listen, I know when I got the receipt for you that it wasn't going to work out. That's not him. It's not him. We would love for that to be the case because it let us right off the hook. We would be like, you know, this is just my lot in life. I'm just going to be the guy who can't get anything right. It's charming though, right? It's like a badge of honor, right? This is the guy who miserably failed at everything he ever did. We would love for that to be the case because the expectations are just gone, right? No one would ever expect us to be good at anything. We would be able to live a happy life of knowing that we never let anybody down because nobody had any expectations of us. Praise be to God for his glorious gift. Amen? That was a joke. But on the other side, the truth of the matter is that God, in his rich love for us, makes clear and simple the path of growth, the path of sanctification, the path of life. You have made known to me the path of life. That's Psalm 16, one of my favorite psalms. Number two next to Psalm 139. You have set the boundaries for me in pleasant places, great is my inheritance. In other words, you have made known to me the places that I should be and the places I should not be, and I am much better off knowing that. Moving on from the basics, which for the most part, you know the basics, and into maturity is never as complex as you probably want to think it is. We love to think that, like, we need to go to like some PhD level class in order to figure out all the ins and outs of our faith. But I promise, you individually are smarter than probably half of the Christians that have ever lived. Because guess what? You have like books in your language to read, right? You have, you had the privilege of going to a church for most of you, for like the majority of your life, right? The people, the Christians that we kind of like celebrate in our minds that lived in like, you know, the time of Paul, right? The people here in these churches, in Corinth, in Colossae, in Ephesus, you are smarter than these people. You know more about God than these people probably did because you have the whole book. To think that growth for some reason was available to them, but it's not available to you is silly. Silly. Let no one despise you for your youth. Don't despise yourself for your youth. Don't be like, listen, I'm just a kid. I can't know this stuff. Yeah, you can. I'm 24 and I got hired by a church. There's nothing that separates you from being also, like, in the next 5 or 6 years, like, there's nothing that separates you from me or from anybody else in this church other than the fact that they've breathed more air than you over time. That's like it. And I guarantee some of you have breathed more air than me because asthma held me back, right? But you know the basics. You guys are not as far off from the image of yourself that maybe you see that, like, at some point I'm just going to have this all figured out. You are not as far from that as you probably think that you are. But it's a matter of diligence. It's a matter of whether or not you want it. And it's a matter of whether or not you are willing to go out and get it. Grace-driven effort works like that. You want to achieve growth. And you are doing so in step with what God has called you to do. And he comes alongside you and he pushes you to get it. It's like we talked about with the book of Colossians, right? There was a sailboat on the water, and it moved because the wind pushed it. You are that sailboat, and God is that wind. That's grace-driven effort. You point the sail in the right direction, and God takes the wind, and he sends you. So what do you want out of your faith? What do you want God to show you? What do you want God to do in you? What do you want God to bring about in your heart? Not a question that I can answer, but a question that I implore you all to ask for yourself. What do you want from this walk of faith? Your answer to that question will more or less dictate your growth. Whether or not you want to grow will dictate whether or not you grow. Breaking news, more at 11, right? Walking in the Spirit is a choice that will, no doubt about it, grow you into looking more and more like Christ over time. But reaching spiritual maturity means that you are pursuing an earnest, grace-driven effort toward holiness. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. Understanding who your Son is so liberating. Lord, we thank you for the goodness of Christ and the goodness of his grace and how you have given us so much freedom to walk in power, to walk in boldness, and to pursue the riches of your Spirit. Lord, what a blessing we have to be able to walk through this life together as a ministry, as a family. I pray that you would encourage all these students, encourage them all to choose you, to be diligent toward choosing sanctification, toward choosing holiness. Lord, you're just so good to us. I thank you for all that you do, and I pray that you would continue to make us what we are not yet. In all these things we would pray in your precious name. Amen.